that we come to claim those promises for ourselves, Lord, that you would never forsake us, that you would provide living water for our thirsty souls. So we come, would you expose our thirst for you, our desire to be near you and to have you fill, God, this void in our lives. So come, Lord, open our ears that we may hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked about this idea of the kingdom life. And Jesus says that the way of the kingdom is the way of following in the receiving of God's love and in the giving of God's love. And Jesus, the prelude to defining this way, if you remember, the Christians were called the Way. They weren't called Christians at first. Later on in the early church, they called themselves Christians, but they were called the Way. And that way is the way of the kingdom. And Jesus also defines himself as the way, the truth, and the life. But if you remember, this particular, you know, in this chapter, it really kind of starts it with ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open to you. And it just really, it triggered my thought. I think in the early days of our ministry, we talked about this covenant life. That's what church life is. A covenant is a promise, but it's also a contract. I thought about that. A covenant is either unilateral or it's bilateral. And we have both in Scripture. We have the Adamic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. It's essentially God's promise that doesn't depend on us. So in a sense, he contracts with himself to provide and make these promises. And so we see in the Christian life, there is both. So we see in the Mosaic covenant, we see a bilateral agreement. Okay, well, I'm going to be your God, you know, and you will be my people if you obey my commands. Do you agree? They said, yes, we agree. And God says, okay, and he seals the deal. And it's, right? My marriage to Ellen is both unilateral in my vow, but it's also bilateral. It's so surprising to us that there is an aspect to my love of Ellen and her love of me that does not depend on each other. Ellen's got to love me. She has to respect me whether I am respectable or not. Okay? Well, you don't deserve my respect. It has nothing to do with it. We made a vow to cherish. I can't, you know? It's so, in a sense, really, the idea that you have to be thoughtful to somebody and it doesn't depend on them. You must be generous and it doesn't depend on them. That's unilateral. But there's an aspect to our love which is conditional that deals with our affections, doesn't it? A friend, right? If you have a friend, by the nature of friendship, it's mostly bilateral, isn't it? If you have a friend that isn't, right, mutually thoughtful, it's a different kind of a relationship. And it's lesser for it. And God would not be able to really truly love us if we don't understand the richness of a bilateral, right, agreement. God says, God gives grace to the humble. That's conditional. Gotta be humble. I mean, does God not give grace to the arrogant? No, he does. That's why we're Christians. But it's so much more. So God would not fully love us if he didn't teach us how to be humble, therefore receiving more grace. And so we're entering into this, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus now talks about this aspect of this relationship, which is in many ways both, you know, unilateral but also bilateral, and he is fusing the two together. And so here's what Jesus says. He says, we are like a tree, a fruit-bearing tree, right? That drinks the water and bears fruit, right? We're a tree. We're a fruit-bearing tree. There's nothing about that that's not unilateral. Drink? It's also a little different, isn't it? He doesn't force us to drink. We're going to talk about that idea. So let's read this part. So we looked at the narrow way. I don't want to call it the narrow. It's like the difficult way. It's the narrow gate. When I say, so there's this way of life. There's a code that Christians live by. And it's difficult. And Jesus lays it down. And the Pharisees didn't get it, did they? Like the code for a believer that overarches the whole Old Testament, this way of life, this code that arches everything, is about love. Loving God, loving one another. It's deeply about that. Loving deeply, loving broadly. Everything about the Old Testament, Jesus says, this. When he says this is the law and the prophets, he's referring to the Old Testament. So it can be summarized in this fashion. Bear one another burdens, that's what? Fulfilling the law. So everything about love one another, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, this is the idea that everything in the Old Testament really is getting at, and yet we do everything else. And here are the leaders, they're doing everything else other than what the whole thing is all about. So therefore, Jesus now, in speaking to both the leaders and the people, he says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The one thing about people, right, one thing about leaders, they love to replicate themselves. They love to infect others with what they got. Whatever epiphany, this awakening thing that you might have had, you want to kind of lay it to bear. And then he says this, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No. They're gathered from vines. Or figs from thistles? No, they grow on trees. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So he's talking to both about there are these fruit trees and there are these trees that don't bear fruit. And then there's these diseased trees and then there's this healthy tree. So he's kind of getting after these false prophets that might lead you away from the entire truth. And there's those who would make you think that they're leading you into the truth. It sounds Christian, but it's everything other than the fact that you have to love. So, you know, I could dazzle you with great preaching, you know, Robert and Nathan dazzle you with wonderful worship, you know, and it's like, what an amazing church. And yet, I'm not a very good example of what love is. Well then, see, the thing was, I can't escape what Jesus is saying for myself. Every leader, every parent, whatever you do for your children, you must be a good example of a fruit-bearing tree. And you could read about that in Galatians. Galatians 5 and 6 really talks a lot about, right, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. So here it is. Now here's the not so good news. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. This way of life, if you live the way, it comes, right? It is a way that's laid with fruit. Now, if you don't have fruit, And this is I've had some really tough conversations with people in ministry. I've had tough conversations about talking to people about Mother Teresa. You know, like, I mean, if you read the Times article, maybe you have, she was really distant from God. Was serving in this amazing way, but no fruits. And so what are we left is like, what an amazing woman. I hope by the time, you really get to know me, you're just like, wow, what an amazing God to be able to work in such a person like Henry. And the one thing I love about Scripture is every character of Scripture is so jacked up. I love its authenticity, the fact that it's so, these guys, Abraham, the father of our faith, practically gave his wife away to another man so he wouldn't be threatened with death. David, what a bum, right? Not only does he commit adultery, kills the guy, right? Lest his reputation be, right, stained. The disciples were no better. Peter denying him 3 times, even Paul, right? What a chief of sinners, he says. And I don't understand everything about that. But even like with John Mark, the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark, got it wrong, didn't he? I didn't want him around when he was going on his ministry, right? Didn't have faith for him. Well, he wrote the Gospel of Mark. That's all I can say. We're not wonderful people. It's just that we serve a wonderful God. And so the one thing about false prophets is they want to come across as wonderful people who kind of didn't really need God. All right, here's the equation. Christians are fruit trees. But Christians, the one thing about trees is that, at least a healthy tree, is that they thirst. Thirst. They need water. My dad had dementia towards the end of his life. And I remember my stepmom, my mother had passed away from cancer. He got remarried, and she called me frantically. And she said, he's not eating or drinking. Now, not having much of an appetite is one thing, but not drinking water, that's imminent death. So we went over there. I started researching online, and it turns out a lot of people were saying, hey, it's not what you think. If people are just not drinking water, it's a sign of death. It's like that's sometimes how they pass. And we were talking about this, and it was very difficult for me to accept, right? Like, I wanted to fix that thirst. So we took him to a doctor, and he prescribed all this medication, and then, he started eating and drinking, but he became a very different person. He started getting sunset syndrome, became violent, and it was like he was unrecognizable. And so then she had to take him to a home, put on more medication, and couldn't drink. So they, were choking on it. And so they started putting gelatin in the water so that he wouldn't choke. But he eventually, the stuff got into his lungs, and he eventually passed away anyway. What am I saying? If you don't have thirst, it's the sign of death. It's the sign of death. If you don't have thirst for God, it is a sign of death. I don't know how obvious Scripture has to be, but it's not good not to be thirsty, because you will die. Or you have to start drinking. Now let's take a look. Romans 7:4. And this is the idea of us being a tree Take a look at that. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him. So what it means to be a Christian is to lose that individual identity. You know? Is just be the best version of yourself, you know? Be well respected and well, you know, esteemed at work and everywhere else. We crave that, don't we? And it's just when you think you've kind of made it, kind of the rich young ruler, you know, says, no, you got to die to that. There's no water in that. So we die to that, and then we arise to another collective identity. Jesus was a monotheist. I love saying that. He believed there's only one God. Three persons, one God, one identity. So when he prays that we would all be one, just as he is one, John 17, he is saying, look, a rising tide lifts all boats. You can be the best member of a body, but it's the body that takes on the identity, isn't it? You can be a great knee, apart from Dottie, you're useless. And so, apart from Christ, you have no identity. And yet we're so, we just crave this, I want to be like my own identity. Can't. Not if you're a Christian. And God has a lot to say about that. Here it is. To him who has been raised from the dead, in order that, think about how a tree grows. A seed is buried, and then what sprouts, right, from a buried seed is this tree. And you get that image, and it says, in order that, so why do you get baptized? Why did you become a Christian? In order that we may bear fruit for God. And there's a certain aroma, right, in people that understand the way. It is the amazing privilege of having this fragrance for God. Don't need perfume. And if we honestly, everywhere we go, we stink up a joint, complain all the time, grumble. Not good aroma, right? That means you're not drinking. There's death all around you. You know? Not thankful. Not trying to get there either. Resistant to being grateful, resistant, you know? And it's always something else. It's always somebody else. It's always your spouse. It's always your children. It's always your parents. It's never you. And it's like, you can't be helped. There's a syndrome in psychology. It's called help-resistant complaining. And it's, a lot of it starts with, yeah, and then there's no. Yeah, but, and it's like, it's obvious. You're not thirsty. Like death is all around you. No fruit. Then it says, and it ties it back to the previous section of the Sermon on the Mount, Romans 7:5. So in Romans 7:4, it talks about how, look, we died, we arise to be this tree that bears fruits. Then it says, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Works of the flesh, complaining, grumbling, you know, covetousness, envy, approval from other people, to be well esteemed and respected, death. Isn't that what it says? Fruit for death. But now we are released from the law. That means we have actually a choice. He set us free from that oppression, having died to that which held us captive, so that, and here's the link, we serve in the new way of the Spirit. The new way. Not in the old way of the written code. I was talking to, David the other day, we were just talking about, you know, organizations and companies, and we were talking about toxic culture. Culture is defined as, if you look it up, anybody who studies culture, it is practicing what you believe. And what you believe, right, is spelled out in the laws. If I remember when we were doing this series on culture, right? You said, what makes a great country? A lot of people would say it's the people, right? The people makes a great country. Absolutely not true. North and South Korea, same people. Same people, different laws. East and West Germany, and we can go on, can't we? You could have great people. People are people. But what do you believe? Well, communism has its roots, capitalism has its roots, both good and bad. But the point is, Jesus has a law that defines what we believe. It's the code by which to live by. And it overarches, and it's called love. It binds us together, Colossians says. Love binds. It helps us to connect.
Sorry. All right, next. Okay.
Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, so they don't believe, so they don't want the bread, which means what? They don't hunger. You have no hunger because you're not eating the bread, which also means you're not coming. And it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Right? Well, actually, believing has to do with thirst. I'm sorry. So you're not thirsty. And you're not coming because you're not hungry. But a believer, the corollary to this is a believer thirsts and a believer hungers. And which also means if you're hungry, you will come. If you're thirsty, you will believe. Wow. If you're thirsty, you will believe. You will trust. And you will prove that the Word of God is true. Psalm 42:1, one of the most important verses of Scripture. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I remember reading Jack Deere's book, and this verse, you know, he was a professor of Old Testament at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he didn't really understand this verse. I mean, he knew it, but it was like, as the deer pants for, you know, like he doesn't pant for God. It's like somebody else. But you know what? He saw all these other people, though. And that he knew, like, and this was really about, you know, about the charismatic movement, and he saw people who were just broken and thirsty for God, and he couldn't understand. So he invited this guy named John White to come to his church. And if you are interested, read his book. And it talks about his journey, right, in discovering that God actually is the living water for a thirsty soul. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me and the fountain of living waters and hewed out cisterns. They're like these pools, right, where they hold water. They hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You're thirsty, but you're looking at the wrong places. Whatever you're looking for to satisfy your thirst, if it's not for God, it could be your hobby, it could be a friend, it could be your spouse. Whatever you're looking for, it's a broken cistern. If you don't really believe that God satisfies your thirst, it's the only thing that can. The idea of even fellowship is that we are God carriers. When you have fellowship with me, I would love it if God would only relate to me directly, actually. I can get all my needs filled by just having quiet time. If you go to church sometimes and you talk to people, they almost make it sound like I'm good with God. And I hate to say that, I talk to so many of my pastor friends and they make it sound like that too. And it's like, it's like missionaries, pastors, like I have this like special direct relationship with God that doesn't involve people. What a crock. It's like saying, you know what? I can have direct relationship with Christ without his body being present. But we are his body, aren't we? God designed it that we experience God in fellowship. Some of my best moments with God are with other believers. Does it mean I don't have direct experiences with God? Yeah, I do. But let's just be honest. It's far and few by design. If God wanted that, he'd be only doing mano a mano, one-on-one stuff. It wouldn't be part of his greatest commandment. John 7:16. Now we're 6 months away. By the time we hit John 6, we're within a year. John 7, we're in 6 months before the crucifixion. And he wants to kind of lay this out. And this ties back, right? The idea of false prophet not bearing fruit. We'll see where he goes with this. My teaching is not mine, but his, talking about the Father who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. People who would water down. Now, seeking their own glory doesn't mean, oh my gosh, I want to be a superstar. You're looking out for your own neck. You know what that means? You don't want to be canceled in this cancel culture. You want to seem woke like everybody else. You know, you don't want to be that guy, right? That says, oh, I don't know if that's true. I don't think it's true. You know, you're not sticking your neck out on the line. Why? Because, yeah, your neck's on the line. Jesus is like, you can't do that. I'm going to take care of you. I'm the living water. Don't look to them. Look at me. Remember when I take my dog for a walk, right? My favorite command when my dog Penny is like trying to wander off, right? It's like, look at me. Look at me. Just look at me. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. I feed off of God's glory. He is the living water. And in him there is no falsehood. So if you meet people and there's an aroma of love, they have deep relationships, they're vulnerable relationships, they're tender relationships, they have broad relationships. That's fruit. That's fruit because you have to be patient, you have to be kind, you have to be humble. Like these are all fruits, but they lead to what? Wonderful relationships. And you become a wonderful fruit. After saying that, then he says this. On the last day, that was in the middle of, this is John 7 here, is the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, that's that feast where the Jews, you know, around September, October time frame, you know, they celebrate the 40 days of the wilderness. Right? The tabernacle. They sometimes call it the Feast of Booths. But on the last day, now, all this talk, though, about falsehood and all this, the Pharisees are sending guards to arrest Jesus. Arrest him. And they don't arrest him. Then the Pharisees go, why didn't you arrest him? You know what they said to the Pharisees? No one has ever talked like this man. What did he say? Let's hear what he said. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to have it going on. But if your heart flows living water, you're the richest person in the world. Isaiah 58 says this, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy. Now, guide you continually. Difficult, tough. But he says, and satisfy your desire in scorched places. If you're a believer and you find yourself in scorched places, this is for you. And make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You know what? I mean, RMO, believe it or not, most Christians, it's like, oh, I'm going to avoid scorched places. No, let God guide you into scorched places. But you're going to be like a well-watered garden in scorched places. That's why we're here. Let me show you some pictures. These are the diseases that, right, amongst other diseases that arises from lack of water. Withered leaves, you know, burnt leaves, you know, burnt stems, diseases. Because you just, there's droughts, there's no water. Psalm 1:6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And we just get so comfortable, don't we? Right? We almost like to brag that we have all these close, amazing, you know, people in our lives that really have no taste, have no thirst for water. You know? It's not that we can't have relationships with those, you know, who don't really, you know, walk the way. It's just that, you know, some of my best friends are really non-thirsty people. You got to kind of wonder, like, what's going on? What kind of counsel? I mean, what's going on in there? Because we're the average of the, I would say, 3 to 5 people that are closest to you. You are. But we almost take pride, like, all these, like, really, like, non-Christians, they're just like, they consider me their best friends. Or they're, you know, like, people who don't really find the way very appetizing. And it's like, well, what kind of counsel are you taking? It says, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law he meditates day and night. You know, I love knowing. I really do. When I get in a bind and I feel that unrest coming up, that yucky feeling at the end of a day, you know, having worked politics, you know, through interactions with other people, you know, did I say the right thing? You know, how come he said that or how come he didn't say that? Man, what a jerk, you know, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, and all these things are running in your mind through the interactions that you've had. Maybe, you know, maybe you didn't get the result you wanted. Maybe you failed, you know, whatever it is, we all get there. I love knowing I'm just a knock away from streams of water. I love knowing and thinking about the law of the Lord. I love, what's the law of the Lord? Look to the Lord. Love your Lord. I love knowing that it's truth. I love thinking about it, meditating on it. I love thinking, okay, your word says I gotta be humble. God, did I say something? Do I need to apologize for that? Do I need to forgive them, actually, you know, for wronging me? Do I covet somebody? Do I, like, whatever it is, I love thinking about the Word of God, because when I do and I meditate on it for the situation I find myself, I love the way it leads me into truth. I don't want to be resistant to God's formula. When I think about the law of God, and the truth of God, You know, it's like a drink, you know, of water for a parched soul. And that's exactly what he says. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. John 15:7-8. Near the end, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, I not only think about God's word and delight in God's word and make commitments to do God's word, I actually abide. I'm a doer of God's word. He says, ask. If you're a doer of God's word, you have this incredible relationship with God, this bilateral intimacy, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you what? Bear much fruit. Only when you are a fruit-bearing person does it prove that you're his disciple. Doesn't mean you might not be. You might be in a season. So don't be judging people if they're not bearing fruit. We don't know. But if it's been 10 years, you're not thirsty and you're not bearing fruit, I welcome you to entertain the fact that maybe you're not that fruit-bearing tree. Jesus is encouraging it. Jeremiah 17:7-8, blessed is the man. Remember he talked about broken cisterns in chapter 2? He says this, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Who trust is the Lord. He is like a tree. It doesn't matter if you know God's word. You know? It's only, you know, remember what I said? There's the difference between fact and data is unless that fact is relevant to you, it's not a data point. It's not. Until that truth, if that truth is by nature a relevant fact, if it's just out there and you don't trust it and you're not partaking in it, it's just a fact. It's not truth. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. Notice the picture here is a little different, isn't it? You're drinking. Trusting is drinking. Trusting means you're acting upon that word. You don't just know it, right? You're drinking. You're thirsty, and you're going to drink it. And does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. To be fearless is to cooperate with God. Because in order to really walk with God, you have to be courageous. You have to be. But you know what? You don't fear the heat. You know, there's a movie called The Heat, right? You know, like when you feel the heat, which means, you know, like maybe the cops are nearby or whatever, you might get caught, you know, you walk away. You know, when you feel the heat. Christians, when you feel the heat, you don't walk away. Because you're not afraid. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Let's summarize. All who come to Jesus are thirsty for God. That's a fact. Whether that's relevant or not. Therefore, they are like a tree planted near the waters of God. To drink from Jesus is to walk the difficult way of the kingdom. You have to abide. Turn to the truth of God and delight in that truth. And you find that to be very quenching. It is to trust in no other drink but the waters of God, which is the ways of the kingdom. You know? And here's the thing. You might have to give up some stuff. Give up your own way of doing things. Because God does have a prescription. You have to connect. Connect to the Word of God, connect to the people of God, connect to God. That is the way. That is the only way. It's not like, you know, you want to find your own way. You know, Frank Sinatra's song, I Had It My Way. Frank, how's it going for you right now? You know what I'm saying? Look, we don't want to be like bragging about how I had it my way. Now, if you don't believe that you're a tree, you know, you don't believe that, you know, you don't have to drink, you know, it's all like, oh, I don't know. You know, we hide behind, oh, I don't know. That's why God says you got to seek, you got to ask. Don't hide behind, well, I just don't know right now, you know. Oof, I don't know. It's like, ooh, you know, okay. God is saying, don't do that. I don't know if it's my timing, you know, yeah. I mean, it's like, okay. That's why God's like, got any questions? God's not afraid of tough questions. He's not afraid of our doubts. Because you know why? The proof is in the pudding, isn't it? It's like, there's water. Go and talk to people, you know, who actually know how to drink. Is it meaningful for you? Because you know why? Because there's a contentment. No matter what situations they find themselves, maybe you don't have as much money as other people, maybe your status is not as great as other people, but you know what? If you're not content in your current status, whatever status you get, okay, fulfilling your greatest desires and cravings, if you're not content where you're at, it'll only be worse down the road. God forbid that you actually get that status. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be thirsty for you, God. We want to be hungry and thirsty. We want to be like a tree that's planted near the waters, Lord. We want to drink. We want to trust you. Trust your word. Trust in the truth. Because there's no other truth, God. We keep looking for it in broken cisterns that hold no water. We try to drink, God, in fountains that spew out no living waters. God, we don't trust in you enough. And so help us as we make the right decisions to move towards you. God, that you would, God, provide us living water. In Jesus' name.